I, about a week and a half ago, attended a conference, did we not? We did. And it was sponsored by the Assemblies of God General Treasurer's Office, which for some of you means snooze fest. But what it was on finances, pastoral finances and church finances. And their desire for us is to make sure that everything we do with integrity, that we're following the law and that we're practicing good stewardship. Well, this conference was held at Two Rivers Church down in Johnson City near Binghamton. Two Rivers Church is an Assemblies of God church. They bought an old Catholic building and they are renovating it and expanding it. So while we were there, we walked down one of the halls as we were heading out and we looked to our right and we saw something there. Now, that is very difficult for you to see. I understand that, okay? So what I'm going to show you is Underdog Church. That's what they call themselves. It's Two Rivers Church, but they see themselves as an underdog church. And you'll see the line underneath it. It says, transform the world by leading people to Jesus. That's their vision statement of what they want to be as a church. And underneath it is their mission statement. Our mission makes us underdogs. We're an underdog church in an underdog city with underdog people. In the Northeast, the moment you choose to follow Jesus, you become an underdog. You will face overwhelming odds and adversity. Even with all the challenges, underdogs can win. That's their mission statement. And then look at the line underneath it. It's underlined with yellow. An underdog church that wants to win must embrace these six values. And we looked at each other and went, those are the values of Two Rivers Church. There's their vision. There's their mission. I thought, well, isn't that what we're doing here in this mini-series, this sermon mini-series called Family Values? What we're doing is I'm sharing with you what I believe to be the core values of Calvary Assembly, values that motivate who we are and what we do. Now, one of the things I want you to notice is on the right side, underneath, underlined in red, are their values. Their values aren't the same as ours. Their value is God first living, spirit empowered, continuous improvement, sacrificial living, life giving, we win together. In the first message of this series, I pointed out that although all churches are involved with mission and worship and discipleship and fellowship and ministry, we're all doing that. Each church has its own culture, its own flavor. Those core values that motivate what they do it based on who God brings into the church, the area in which they minister, and the niche that God wants them to fulfill in that particular region. And so even though Two Rivers Church and Calvary Assembly are both Assemblies of God churches, both committed to reaching our communities for Christ, each of us has a different culture with different underlying values. And in this series, we're looking at Calvary's values. And we looked at four so far. We said here at Calvary, we want people to experience hope, embrace grace, love truth, and live spirit-full. We have two more to go. Now, these four, if you probably figured out by now, are interconnected. That the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, the Word of Truth, takes this truth and applies it in our lives because God, by His grace, has made a way for us to be restored to God the Father. So that as we embrace grace and love truth, the Spirit of God is working in us to transform us. And as He does that, we experience hope. And His desire is that we would live under the influence of the Spirit and under the anointing of the Spirit, Spirit-full living. So we have two more values we're going to look at, value number five today, and in the last message, value six. But before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank You that You have brought Calvary Assembly into existence as part of the greater body of Christ in this area. And I thank You that for over 50 years, we have proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ here. We didn't start ourselves, Lord. You birthed this church. You birthed the church that we get to be part of. And I thank You for the calling and for the niche that we fill here as part of the greater body of Christ in this region. And I pray that we could be faithful to the call and to the values that motivate what we do here. That this place would be indeed a place of hope, healing, and wholeness for our community. I pray for the message that you have burned in my heart, that, Lord, you would be able to share that through the anointing of your Holy Spirit on your servant, so that what you want conveyed is brought forth, and that you accomplish your purpose through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So core value number five, if you take a look at our vision statement, and I just prayed it through, and you should know it by now if you've been here regularly. Calvary, say it with me, a place of hope, healing, and wholeness in Christ. All right, so Pastor Ray, what's the value there? I mean, we already looked at hope. Is the value healing? Is the value wholeness? Well, actually, the value is more implicit than explicit. It's more implied than it is directly stated. And what it is that hope and wholeness, with healing in between, is not an instantaneous event that takes place in a point in time. It is a process that takes place over time. It's a journey that we're on together. So when I make that statement, this value here, this journey, I'm actually sharing with you what the scripture says is the case. For example, look at Hebrews 12, 11. Now, backstory to Hebrews. Hebrews was written probably near the end of Nero's reign. Nero was not a friend of Christians. Nero was actually crazy by the end. He was taking Christians and lighting them, or just basically covering them with pitch and lighting them on fire for candles in his garden parties, for his garden parties. He would dress Christians up with animal skins and put them in the arena to be eaten by the wild animals. He burned down half of Rome and looked for the scapegoats and said, it's the Christians. It was not an easy time to be a follower of Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians, but not just Christians in general, primarily writing to Jewish Christians. People that had come to realize, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah in the Passover. He really is Jesus. And they were thrilled when they first came to faith in Christ. They were like, yeah, we're all in. Until it wasn't very easy to be all in. For the Jew, they had a legal religion. Judaism was permitted by the Roman Empire. And as long as Christianity was understood as a sect of Judaism, they were good. But by the 60s, it was pretty obvious Christianity was not just a sect of Judaism. It was its own faith that was built on the Jewish roots. But as more and more Gentiles came into the church, Rome became more and more nervous towards the church. And so these Jewish Christians were feeling the pull back to safety. You know what? I think I was better off when I had the sacrifices in the temple and all the feasts, and I'm good. And Hebrews, the author, says, no, don't go back. Press in. Don't give up. Go further in with him, because Jesus is a better high priest than you ever had before. It's better sacrifice than you could ever offer before. You got better things, better promises, a better covenant, a better future. Do not give up. Persevere and press in. And Hebrews 12 brings it to the end of the argument when he says, run the race with perseverance. And he wants them in Hebrews 12 to reframe the trials they were going through. Instead of seeing it as, oh, maybe Jesus isn't who he claimed to be. Maybe Rome is more powerful. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God's out to get me. He said, stop. I want you to look at it as God is going to use those trials to discipline and disciple you. He's going to use them to make you more like Christ. What parent doesn't discipline their kid if they love him? God is a father, a good father, and he's parenting you, and he's doing it because he loves you. It's not because he hates you you're going through these tough times. It's because he loves you. And then we get to verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on. That's a key phrase there. Later on. There's discipline, but later on, it produces something. Not in the moment. In the moment, it's not pleasant. At the moment, it's not comfortable. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. He's using an agricultural term. And we who live in Schoharie County or in the surrounding areas, we're pretty familiar with agricultural terms and agricultural smells. As they get the fields ready, Yep, spring's coming. Yeah. But we understand. Farmers understand. Gardeners understand. You don't get the fields ready, plant the seed, and the next day out, go out and get a harvest. There's a process involved. You plant the seed, it germinates, it grows, it finally matures, and then harvest comes when you can pull that corn right off the stalk, put it in a pot of water, boil that, and you have the sweetest tasting corn. There's a harvest. Well, the writer here is similarly saying, look, right now it's not fun, but see it as God at work, trust that God's at work, and you're going to get a harvest of righteousness and peace if, for those trained by it. You got to allow it to finish its purpose. You got to move with God in this. You can't be bucking him or fighting him. You're not going to get the harvest. You got to be trained. And here he changes his metaphor. He moves from harvest to athletics. And that's where he started this chapter, because in the beginning of the chapter, he says, run the race with perseverance, or run with perseverance, the race that's set out for you, marked out for you. Now, if we've got some athletes here, and I know we do, Shawls, that we've got some people that do athletes. Now, my guess is you got a bunch of excited boys that like to play, or maybe some girls that play on the team for soccer, right? Even if they have great talent, you still got to work with them. You still got to train them. You got to make sure they're doing the dribbling correctly. You got to make sure they're taking the shots, doing the defense. Even the best, Michael Jordan, how many practice shots did he take? LeBron James, how many shots did he take? Right now, it's March Madness, and you're watching these teams play. I can guarantee you, these aren't people that just came off the street and said, I'll play. Can I play? No, there's a training that goes into this. You get equipped and you develop. And so the writer here is saying, look, you're going through a tough time. God, it's not that he doesn't love you. He loves you enough to bring you through because he knows what he's doing. His purpose is to produce something good in you if you will respond to this. But notice, it's a process. There's a journey involved. There's training involved. And the Apostle Paul will follow along with the same metaphor in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 when he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and life to come. Train yourself. Train yourself. A training process. I preached a few years back a series on the spiritual disciplines. Disciplines like prayer and worship and silence and solitude, simplicity. That these spiritual disciplines don't save you, but the Holy Spirit uses them to train and develop character within you. For example, when you practice fasting on a regular basis, you are learning to say no to something that is normally good for you. Food is good. But by learning to say no, by practicing fasting, you're developing, the Spirit is developing within you the fruit of self-control. So that when you do get tempted, you're like, no, I've practiced in saying no. I know what it's like to say no to something that's good. I can say no to something that's bad because I've practiced. So there's a training that takes place. Again, training implies process. James, without the metaphors, comes along with the same theme in James chapter 1. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It's not as if the test today, you develop perseverance. The perseverance is when you undergo and follow the process through. When you don't give in, you don't give up. You press in and you press through. It develops perseverance. And then he says, perseverance must finish its work. It doesn't finish in a day. There's a process in time. And the result at the end of this process is you become mature and complete, not lacking anything. And one last scripture that supports this comes from 2 Peter. So we've got James, we've got Paul, we've got Peter, we've got Hebrews all saying the same thing. And Peter says this in 2 Peter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Now, I want to pause here for a minute. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. God has already done the work. But that work needs to be worked out in us. And it's not instantaneous. It isn't that you come to the altar, Jesus saved me, and you leave the altar mature. God's done the work. From His perspective, it's a completed job. But that has to be worked out in your life, and that working out is a process. And so that's why Peter goes on to say, for this very reason, because these things are true, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, process, growing, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a process. The Christian life is a journey that we travel on. And whether you like it or not, it's actually a lifelong journey. Paul pretty much drives that home when he says this in Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's His goal. This is my heart. This is where I want to be. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Paul classifies himself as a mature believer. And certainly by this time, he's been a believer for almost 30 years, maybe more. He's walked with the Lord. He's walked out the process. He knows what it's like to go through trials. He talks about many of those trials in 2 Corinthians 11. He's been through the ringer. But all of those trials and all of the victories, everything part of the journey for him has brought him to this place of maturity. But even in maturity, he's declaring the journey's not done. He's living consistently what God's called him to do. He understands and has embraced grace. He loves truth. He's experienced hope. He's lived spirit-full. All the stuff we're talking about. But the journey isn't done yet, because the journey doesn't end until we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a lifelong journey. It's a process. Maybe in some way that's why in the New Testament the Christian life is often called the way. Take a look at Acts 24. Paul says, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way. Now you might think, well, yeah, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe he's just talking about the follower of Jesus. Follower of Jesus. Yes, I would say that's partially true, but I go back to the underlying thought that a Jewish person would have, that there's always two ways. There's the narrow way and the broad way. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said that? Narrow and broad? Or how about Proverbs, the way of wisdom or the way of folly? Or Psalm 1, the way of the righteous and the way of the unjust? Two roads, two ways, two paths. And so even the very description of our Christian life is we are followers of the way. We're on the way. And 2 weeks ago, I was in Galatians 5 with you, and we looked at the fact that in Galatians 5:16, the Apostle Paul literally says, walk in the Spirit. Now, it may be true, Nino, when he takes his first step, if he hasn't already, you say, oh, look, he walked. No, he took his first step. You know what I'm saying? That's not a walk. It's like, I didn't fall, and I took a first step. But if you're taking a walk, you're walking. You may be walking down the street, you may be walking in the woods, you may be walking around the mall, but you're walking. You're on a journey when you walk. And in Ephesians, four times, Paul uses that term walk. In fact, I preached a message years ago called The Four Walks, Ephesians style. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the calling. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, walk circumspectly or walk carefully. Walk, walk, walk. See, the Christian life is a walk. The Christian life is a way. The Christian life is a process. The Christian life is a journey. And here at Calvary, we value the journey. So why is that so important? I will tell you, I've been a Christian a long time and a pastor a long time too. And in that time period, I've watched many, many believers who did not see the Christian life as a journey. And what they tended to do when they failed to see the journey is they were willing to settle for shortcuts that always cost them in the long run. They ran after experiences. They ran after blessings. They wanted the three keys, the four steps, the five principles. They wanted the quick fix that somehow I'm there. I've got it. Or they'd have this marvelous, powerful experience with the Lord like, okay, I've arrived. Only to step into self-sufficiency and self-dependency. I've seen people that when they don't value the journey, they're fine when things are going well, but they despair when things are not. When things are going well, hallelujah, I am floating on cloud nine. And when things are not, why does God hate me? They're like at the Great Escape. They're on the roller coaster, up, down, up, down, up, down. Or he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Because they fail to understand the journey. There are no shortcuts. It's a process that God brings us through because God is working from and to eternity. And he doesn't seem to be in any hurry because he's working from and to eternity. We want it quickly. We have no problem with microwave Christianity. It's the crockpot Christianity that frustrates us. But that's not how God works. God works the process through the mountaintops and through the valleys, through the victories and through the defeats. He does it through the successes and through the failures. God works. Romans 8:28, church, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Not just the good times, not just the fun times, not just the whoa times with God. He's also working in those times when it feels like your soul is being deepened, where you're walking through the dark night of the soul. God is just as much working in those times as he is in your glorious, victorious times. The Apostle Paul certainly had glory times. We know that. He talks about one of them in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, man, I got to tell you about this guy. He's actually talking about himself. Got to tell you about this guy, man, caught up into the third heaven. He heard things, saw things. Whoa! And then immediately afterwards, Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I sought the Lord, he would take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whew. That'll mess with some folks' theology. What do you mean, your grace sufficient for me because your strength is made perfect in my weakness? I don't want to be weak. I don't want to show weakness. I want to go through things that reveal my weakness. I don't want to do that. And yet Paul, when he finally realized what God was doing, went from God, remove it, God, remove it, God, remove it, to who most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the weaknesses and the persecutions and the sufferings. Like, what? You whacked, Paul? What are you doing? Paul understood the process. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the things that happened to us when we were in the province of Asia. We despaired even of life. We wanted to die is what he's saying. But, he said, we had the sense of death in ourselves that we might not learn to trust in ourselves. But God raises the dead. When God works from and to eternity, he works through every circumstance you experience in life. Does that mean we don't have victory? No, you can have victory in the valleys and on the mountaintops. It's not as like, I only have victory when I'm on the mountaintop. You can know the deep presence of God walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because he's with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Thank you for picking that chapter today. Psalm 23. And even some of the songs that we sang, the same thing. I read this illustration. It was in the book called The Green Letters by Miles Standford. It says, a student asked the president of his school whether he could not take a shorter course than the one prescribed. Oh, yes, replied the president, but then it depends upon what you want to be. When God wants to make an oak, he takes 100 years. When he wants to make a squash, he takes 6 months. God wants us to look like Jesus when he's done with us. And there are times that he allows us to go through the trials to reveal to us where those areas are that he needs to address that we don't see when we're in glory. I think back on my own pilgrimage, and you know that I love being transparent because I feel if I can be transparent as a pastor, that lets you know it's safe permission to you to be the same. Because I don't believe we get healthy with masks up. I don't believe we get healthy where we try to cover the chinks in our armor. And so I think back to those seasons in my life where I had those glory times with God. And I've had them, and they're beautiful. One stands out in particular. I was at youth camp. I would have been about 18 years of age, maybe 19. Power of God was so strong that night. The glory was so heavy in that room. People were just falling out under the power of God, laying out before him. We were praying for one another, and God was just ministering. And I'm 18, 19. You know, I'm real young, and I'm watching power from God that I had never seen like that in my life operating through me at that point. I remember going like this, and people just falling out under the power of God. And I remember near the end of that, I was by myself, and I felt nobody was around me, but I felt like someone was pushing me backwards. And I just went, and I went on the ground. For about 2 hours, I was on the ground where the Lord was speaking to my heart. He was sharing with me some things that he was going to be doing in my life in the years ahead. And when it was over, I couldn't walk. I was so, as they term it, drunk in the spirit. They had to carry me back to the cabin at youth camp. That was powerful. And I know if we open it up, there are others here that could share powerful, moving experiences with God, where God used you supernaturally. And you're like, wow, this is incredible. But at the same time these events are happening, I was also walking through a season in my life where I was struggling with adrenal fatigue and hypoglycemia and low blood sugar and panic attacks. And people prayed for me, and I believed for healing. People prayed for me. I believed for healing. Nothing. At least not then. In 86, my wife and I were in a prophetic conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and some prophetic people that did not know us from Adam called us out in the meeting. They said, that couple there, come here. And I'm sobbing, because I can sense God was going to do something powerful. And so for 12 minutes, and we have it on, it's old enough, it's a cassette tape. 12 minutes, they prophesied over us. Things that they could not have known unless God revealed to them. And one of the things one of the prophets said is, you have been so strongly opinionated in the past, and God is bringing you to the dust to become nothing so he could become something in you. Now, I would tell you, going through it, I would not want to rejoice in those experiences. They were painful. They were hard. But it was in those times where the Spirit of God was deepening my soul so that I could love and pastor you today. We don't always understand what God does in some of those moments in our lives. We don't see always the end from the beginning, but that's where faith and trust comes in, that God is good. His promises are real. He did touch me. He did minister and heal me. And I am grateful for that. But I would never want to take away from what he taught me during those times. You are not the great Ray. I am the great God, not you. And so there are seasons like the Apostle Paul went through, spirits that some of you gone through. There are things that we experience sometimes in a fallen world where we don't always get answers. But God is good. He's proven it over and over again, and most fully at the cross. Something we're going to be celebrating at Easter next month. There are times that when I went through these trials, I went through these challenges, I wondered, God, where were you? And then he always brought me back to the cross and the empty tomb. Because at the cross, he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt his unconditional love for me, and at the tomb, he proved his unconditional power, his unrestrained power. And I will tell you this, having walked as long as I have with him, he is good, and his mercy does run us down and run after us. He is good, God. He is faithful. I've shared this before. There are times I'm so thankful God did not answer my prayer with a yes, because my yes would have been a disaster for me. His no was far better than my yes. So when we look at this, it comes to, will we trust that God's at work? Even in those seasons, now I've talked about valleys and mountains. What about the plateaus where it's like, ho-hum, nothing's happening? I mean, we can all identify with the victory times. Wow, man, were we cranking in service today? Oh, pastor, I'm going through a rough time today. But what about the in-between? Yep, it's a day, ending in Y. It's another day, ending in Y. Nothing. Is God taking the plateau days too? Here's a great quote by Reverend A.H. Strong, theologian, a century ago. He says, growth is not a uniform thing in the tree or in the Christian. In some single months, there's more growth than all the year besides. During the rest of the year, however, there is solidification, without which the green timber would be useless. The period of rapid growth, when woody fiber is actually deposited between the bark and the trunk, occupies but 4 to 6 weeks in May, June, and July. Those plateau times might very well be the solidification of the truth times in your life. See, the process, and I've shared this before, but the process is God shares with you, you see in the Word of God, someone shares something with you, it's information. Then the Spirit of God makes it come alive and it becomes revelation to you. And that's when he wants you to begin to have appropriation. You begin to lay hold of the promise of God and identification, where you identify with Christ as the one who did it all. And then he begins the transformation process. And over time, that very truth that you saw initially as information, God is now produced by way of incarnation, and you become the very truth he wanted to produce in you. And he does that your entire life. So I want to encourage you, church, to settle down and value the journey. To settle down and recognize, God, you are working. If it's a high, if it's a low, if it's a mountain, if it's a valley, or if it's a plateau, you are working all things together for good in my life. Now you might, some of you be, well, this isn't as happy as I thought it was going to be. I like the hope message. That grace message, yeah, I'm pumped all over it. Love, truth, right behind you. Full of spirit, yeah. And it can sound like a downer if you don't see it from the perspective of Scripture. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. This is not you trying to work up to a victory. This is the victory of God worked out in your life through the Holy Spirit. You've already triumphed in Christ. Christ has already defeated the principalities and powers. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's already going to do that work. He's already done that work through his Son, and he's working out in you. So when you go through the trial, my first thought is not, oh, bummer. Mine is, all right, Lord, I'm going to believe you for what you want to do in this situation. If I'm feeling sick, my first thought isn't, well, I'm just going to keep being sick. My first thought is, Lord, I'm going to ask you to heal me. It may very well be that what he wants to work in me is faith as I'm going through that experience. To trust him that, yes, I want to bring this to you right now. Maybe I'm going through a tough time financially. Oh, I'm just going to suffer. No, Lord, maybe you want me to believe you, trust you. Because see, when we go through these times, when God brings you through the journey, he's developing spiritual muscles in you. We look at it as fruit of the Spirit, but we can also look at it as spiritual muscles, the muscle of faith, the muscle of love, the muscle of joy. He's working. He doesn't want you just to go through, well, grin and bear it, groan and bear it. Either way, I got to bear it. No, he wants you to live with overwhelming joy, and no matter what you go through, to consider it pure joy, because God is at work in you in every circumstance and situation. You are victorious in Christ, and he wants you to live that way, whether on the mountain or in the valley, because that's how we live the way God wants us to live. It's what Paul did. How do you think Paul could say in Philippians 4, I've learned the secret of being content? He goes, I know what it's like to have nothing. Now, we may not like that. As a Christian, we should have everything. Well, no, not always. Sometimes you have nothing. The Macedonians had nothing, and yet Paul was blessed because they gave beyond what they were able. Sometimes that's the journey you walk through. But you still rejoice because God is the one who provides for all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We walk through a sickness, we believe God for it because he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses at the cross. I want you to come back to what the word says, loving the truth, but understand everything you go through. If you have a high and you have a celebration time, rejoice with them. And you go through a tough time, you go through a difficulty, still trust him and praise him. Regardless of what you're going through, give him glory and honor because he is working from and to eternity in your lives. And he's doing it not as a solo walk, but as the family of God. We're on the journey together. So sometimes you may be going through the tough time and those around you aren't, but they get to come alongside and pour into you so that you're able to keep moving on. And then sometimes it reverses and you're the one that's going through the good time and you're able to help someone else go through the tough time. We don't go through this by ourselves. We go through it together as the body of Christ, because that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ, the body of Christ, may be built up. Not just you, the body of Christ. Until we all reach unity in the faith. Come on, slug, you're not moving. No, that's not how we live. We work together. Unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and the deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The reason we're doing these discipleship in the context of community, is we want to see you grow with him and grow with each other. It would be my hope that every believer in our church gets a chance to go through this 18-month discipleship journey, building relationships with each other and growing in the Lord. It's also one of the reasons why, when I talk about embracing grace, if we're on this journey together, if you're hiking and you happen to stumble and you're traveling with somebody, if they're a healthy partner in this, they're not going to look at you, jerk, what'd you trip over that for? They're going to come and check you to make sure you're okay. I know that Lisa does a ton of hiking, and you've talked about some of the snow hiking that you've done and stuff like that. It's nice to travel with people when you do that in case something happens. So when we do the journey together, because it's a journey and because we value the journey here, we're willing to walk alongside each other. We're not competing with each other to see who gets there first. We're all together moving forward in Christ so we can grace one another. But at the same time, love truth and share it with one another. We can have confidence. Let me wind down with this as the worship team comes forward. We can have confidence in God's work, because after Paul says God's working all things together for good in our lives, he says this in Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. God has predetermined that you will look like Jesus when he's done. He has predestined you to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, what? He also glorified. Wait a minute, that's a past tense. Because you see, the God of eternity already sees the end from the beginning. And he knows what he has for you. And he knows what he wants to accomplish. I like what Paul says in Philippians 1. He says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on. Pause. The God who started your work is the God who finishes your work on the journey. But notice, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a lifelong journey. And Hebrews 12 tells us this, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we circle back to Hebrews where we started, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the finisher, the completer of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So today, I explore with you a fifth value, that here at Calvary, I believe one of the core values is that we value the journey. So I want to encourage you, if you have not yet valued the journey, shift your perspective. The Christian life is not a 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon race. And when you run a marathon, and I've run three, the first one I saw it more as a sprint. I didn't finish that marathon. I was caught up with the excitement. Oh, look how fast we're going. Well, I should not be doing 6-minute miles. This is not going to last for 26 miles. The last two, I began to realize you got to pace. We're in this for the long haul. Stop running after mythical answers, magic pills, shortcuts. They'll always cost you more in the long run. Do it the way God showed us in his word he does it. Embrace him. Embrace his work in your life. Trust that God is good and that he's going to take you through. So I want you to experience hope here. I want you to embrace grace here. I want you to love truth here. I want you to live spiritful here. But I also want you to value the journey. That, Lord, whatever you choose for me, I want to embrace that. Whatever isn't, I want to just defeat it. But whatever is of you, I want to embrace you in the journey. And I'm settling down, Lord. If you're going to work from it to eternity, I'm going to submit to that process. Have your own way.